Good morning, everyone. Today we have a reading from the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 18, reading from verses 1 to 15. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the tent, from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, "If I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat so you can be refreshed and then go on your way, now that you have come to your servant." "Very well," they answered, "do as you say." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. "Quick," he said, "get three seahs of the finest flour and knead it and bake some bread." Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before them. While they ate, he stood near them under a tree. "Where is your wife Sarah?" they asked him. "There, in the tent," he said. Then one of them said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure?" Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord?' I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, "I did not laugh." But he said, "Yes, you did laugh." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. How are you doing? Okay, well, yeah, good to know some people are awake. My name is Connor. Been coming along to CCB for a while. Yeah, and it's a pleasure to be here, and it's a pleasure to be looking at this passage. It is wonderful for me to have spent some time in Genesis, kind of going over these things a bit more. It's been a real privilege. So let me pray that some of that might come out. This passage is a wonderful passage, but it is also weird. So we need the Lord's help. Let me pray. Father, would we see how wonderful you are today? With this passage, which could easily be kind of washed over, would it show us how incredible what you're doing in your people? And Father, I pray particularly for us today. Lots of us will have different amounts of kind of Bible knowledge. We'll be able to see and make different connections, but for all of us today, would we see how wonderfully simple and deep your word is? Be with us as we do that. Amen. Amen. I had no idea whether this reference would work or not. Does anyone remember The Real Hustle? Anyone? Can you put your hands up if you've heard of The Real Hustle? Okay, so this is not quite as good as a reference as I thought it was. The Real Hustle was is a show that I watched growing up, and it was a real life show where they'd like a hidden camera show where they have three kind of scam artists, but obviously they were like acting and whatever. And what they would do is that they would do different scams and kind of show the audience, show us how these scams happened, in the hope that you could avoid them in the future. And at the end of every episode, there was kind of, well, I'm not sure if this is original, it's definitely not original to them, but they say, if something feels too good to be true, it probably is. That's how they'd end every episode. If something feels too good to be true, it probably is. And it's kind of unfortunate that that kind of show exists and is true. Often, if something feels too good to be true, it probably is. That's what the world kind of offers so much and it delivers so little. And we can start to think like this, and we can start to get kind of awfully kind of cynical, can't we? In a world that that is what's going on. And I have a feeling that maybe we do the same with God. That things seem too good to be true. We hear things about kind of Christians becoming Christians, and we think, really? Do I know that? Or we might take a person. In fact, do this. Maybe take a person in your kind of mind's eye, and think about them for a second. Someone that you've longed for to kind of see the kind of joys of the Lord. Most of the time we kind of think of someone and they just feel so far away. In fact, it kind of gets to the point where there is some people, when we think about the prospect of maybe them kind of coming to see and know the Lord, and we don't know whether to laugh or cry because it seems so ridiculous. We live in this kind of bubble where everything is so cynical, and we think, oh, is the Lord like that? Well, this passage is wonderful and it is puzzling, and I think those two things are related, and we'll get into that. But the whole passage leads to this question in verse 14. Have a look at it. This is kind of everything in the passage leads to this moment. And the Lord asks a question, and he says, is anything too hard for the Lord? Now, I'm going to do something that I really hate when I hear other preachers do it, because I don't in any way want to undermine translations. The NIV is a wonderful translation, and it is right here. But apparently, the word that is translated hard here could equally be translated wonderful. And I think that's going to help us today, because I think the question this passage is asking and ultimately showing is, is there anything too wonderful for the Lord? You can see how they might say similar things. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Well, is there anything too wonderful for the Lord? The answer is no, but we'll get to that. In fact, the Lord is so wonderful, he not only completely turns around the world of Sarah, but promises to turn around the world for everyone who is part of his people. It is wonderful. So what we're going to do is we're going to walk through this passage. But just before we get to it, I just want to say two things that have really helped as I've come to this passage. And they're kind of obvious, but they're also really not obvious at the same time. Okay, and the first one is this. The Bible authors thought before they wrote. I know that sounds like the most obvious thing in the world, that the person who was writing the Bible, in this case Moses, thought before he wrote down. That's helpful for us for a couple of reasons. One, the Bible isn't just recorded history. Now, it is really important that it is history. What we're talking about is a thing that happened in history. But importantly, the person who wrote this down is thinking carefully about how am I going to tell this story. In fact, it kind of becomes obvious because the author of the Bible, and this is true throughout the Bible, they use techniques, they use kind of illustrations. They want you to bring out things. They want you to see things. They're constantly referencing things that have gone before. And interestingly, the Bible writers are constantly referencing things that will come after the bit that you're looking at. That is very true for today. So remember that. As we're reading this passage, Moses, when he kind of thought about writing this down, thought really hard before he wrote it down. The second thing that I kind of want us to know as we kind of come to this passage is, I've stolen this phrase from the Bible Project, and they do an excellent series on this, but the Bible is meditation literature. This is brilliant when you kind of see it more and more and when you feel it more and more. For a long time, I think when you came to the Bible, this is what you were meant to do. Read a passage, understand the passage completely, move on. So you come to it, read it, I understand it, tick, I'm moving on. But the thing is, the Bible just isn't like that. That is really going to be apparent as we look at this passage. No, the Bible is written in a way that makes you keep on coming back to things. Keep on meditating on it. In fact, that kind of makes sense, right? Because for thousands of years, people wouldn't even have had a written Bible. So what they would have done is that they would have gathered round the dinner table. They would have gathered round kind of the campfire, and they would tell the stories to each other. And the Bible was written with that in mind. We're meant to keep on telling these stories to each other. Keep on meditating. Keep on coming back to them. Because as you do that, things kind of become more and more clear. It's kind of a wonderful thing, because I hope that if you've realized that, it kind of relieves some pressure. That the first time I read this, I've got to understand the whole thing. No, what in reality, the first time you read it, you might notice one thing, and that is awesome. And then as you carry on, and as you meditate on another passage, things might become even more clear and make you praise again, make you see how wonderful the Lord is again. The problem with preachers is that we make it seem easy. Let me just say, it has just been a privilege to go over this story again and again. Great. So, in the light of that, in light of those two things that the author of the Bible thought before he wrote down, and the fact that the Bible is written in a way to make you meditate, let's do that. And I kind of want us to imagine, kind of just imagine with me that maybe we're one big massive, I mean, we actually are one big massive family, but maybe we're one big massive family, and we're going to go through this, and we're going to meditate on it as we go through it. So look at verse 1. Let me read that for us. The Lord appeared to Abraham, near the great trees of Mamre, while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. So you read the first verse of this chapter, and you might just notice something, right? The Lord appeared to Abraham. Wow, that is cool. In fact, you might read this the first time and that might be the only thing that you notice. Let me tell you, you've probably got 90% of the way there with this passage. Isn't that incredible? The Lord appeared to Abraham. Wow. But as you kind of, as we're sat round the campfire or as we're sat round the table, we might want to ask a few more questions, right? Maybe someone round the table goes, oh, okay. Well, when I heard this story again, I noticed that there's this point. He's by the great trees of Mamre. Huh, that's interesting. Have we ever come across the great trees of Mamre before? Ah, well, yeah, we have actually. It's in one of the other stories that kind of we tell when we're around the campfire. If you want to look at it, it's in chapter 13, verse 18. And in that story, as we kind of retell it, as we meditate on it, that's the story where Abraham and Lot, they kind of separate. And Lot looks at the land that looks good and goes, I'm going to take this one. But what he doesn't realize, or what he should have realized, is that land was filled with wicked people. But Abraham goes up and he settles at the great trees of Mamre. And he builds an altar to the Lord there. Oh, that's interesting to remember that. But then someone else goes, oh, actually, I remember the great trees of Mamre again somewhere else. If you want to look at it, it's in chapter 14, verse 12. And here we're given a kind of another scene. This time, the kind of consequences of Lot's decision to settle in the land that looked nice have kind of bitten back on him. And people, the wicked people, have come and they've destroyed the land and they've taken Lot away. But then we go to the scene where Abraham is at the great trees of Mamre. Safe. Not only safe, enjoying kind of blessing with some guests. And you're like, interesting. And yet again, we're here at the great trees of Mamre. Maybe someone else around the table, maybe a grandkid shouts, ah, all right, that's very interesting. But what does Mamre mean? And we go, oh, well, let's think about this. Well, Mamre means seeing. It's someone's name. It means seeing. And all of a sudden, you start to look at just this first verse and you start to meditate on it and you start to see some things. Here we have the Lord appearing, being seen at the great trees of seeing. Wow. Not only that, if you remember listening to the passage as it was being read, the passage is kind of obsessed with trees. So it comes up in our first verse, and then Abraham, he prepares everything, and he gets them to kind of sit under the tree in verse 4. And then, just in case we've forgotten, in verse 8, again, it comes up that they're standing under the tree. And you're like, huh, trees. Someone else round the table goes, you know what? As we've been talking about the stories of Genesis, I just can't help but think there's an awful lot of trees. Like, trees are just everywhere. And maybe someone says, oh, yeah, it's like in the garden. In that Garden of Eden where you have the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And people go, oh, the trees make you think of the garden where God would be with his people. But as you kind of reflect on that and you think on it, you think, oh, but that is the place where people were banished because of their sin. But now we have the Lord appearing by a tree with the people he's made a covenant. And you start to think, I see what's going on here. You might think, is there anything else that makes us meditate on the garden, on that glorious moment? And you think, oh, well, how did God used to meet his people where he used to walk with them in the cool of the day? And here, the Lord has appeared and met Abraham in the heat of the day. We might not notice this, but apparently that is only one letter difference in the Hebrew. And we're thinking, oh, the garden, there is something going on here because the Lord is meeting with his people again. Not only that, we continue meditating and we continue to think about kind of things and stories, and someone else at kind of the table goes, you know what, I've heard about tents. See, I've been thinking about Exodus really quite a lot recently. And in Exodus, you have Moses who makes the tent of meeting, the tent where he met God. And wait, hold on a second. Abraham is in his tent, in his tabernacle, and he's meeting God. Something is going on here. Not only that, so in our story, Abraham, he kind of sees the three people, we'll get to that a bit later. He sees the three people, he comes to them, and he goes, let me welcome you. Let me put on a feast for you. So Abraham runs into the tent, and he says, get 3 seahs of bread, that's 16 kilos of flour. And he says, make sure it is the finest of flour. And come bake it into breads for our guests. Not only that, go into the herd, kill the choice calf, kill the perfect calf, and bring it in. We're gonna give it to the visitor. We're gonna give it to the Lord. We're gonna feast. And again, people are meditating on this story, and you're hearing it, and maybe someone else has spent some time looking at like Leviticus, and they go, you never would believe what I read in, they didn't actually have chapters back then, but never what I'd believe what I read the other day. They looked at Leviticus chapter 2, verse 1 and said, when anyone brings a grain offering to the Lord, their offering is to be of the finest flour. Huh? Something's going on here. That's what's going on here in this story. Or Leviticus 3, if your offering is a fellowship offering,
and you offer an animal from the herd, whether male or female, you are to present before the Lord an animal without defect, just like here. And people are going around the table, this story is pointing backwards and it's pointing forwards. And the Lord is eating. He's having a feast with people. He is engaging in fellowship with people. And you start to realize, oh, a wonderful thing. A wonderful thing is happening here. See, sin had separated people from God with no hope of reconciling. But is there anything that is too wonderful for the Lord? Is there anything that is too wonderful for the Lord? And here, in this tiny little story, we have a small picture of what God is promising to do. He is going to find a way to feast with his people. By the way, it'll probably be through sacrifice. He is going to find a way to have fellowship, to celebrate with his people. Here's the thing that I want us to get from that. I know that was a bit of a World War tour, but look, I'm convinced the Bible is deep. It is deeper than we probably ever could know. But it's not complicated. It's deep, but it's not complicated because, okay, feel free, ignore everything I've said about trees, about offerings, about tents, about tabernacles. You can see it, right? The Lord is sitting and he is feasting with his people. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? And let me point out something really obvious. The Lord doesn't need food. The Lord doesn't need food, but he lets Abraham put on a feast. He lets him be attentive. He lets him kind of bring an offering, even though he is a failure. We've seen it time after time. Abraham is a failure, but the Lord is sitting down and accepting this offering from Abraham. How beautiful! Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? No. I think there's kind of so many kind of wonderful applications of this. To think that the Lord wants to feast with his people. That he would accept that kind of the failure and kind of accept the sacrifice of people's life. That he dignifies people's attempts to serve him. How wonderful. But let me make one particular application for us. See, I have a feeling that we tend to be quite negative. And not unfairly, right, because we look at our sin. We tend to be quite negative, but I think that might lead us to a real dangerous trap, which is to think that God doesn't really want to be with us. That he doesn't want to celebrate with us. That he doesn't want to feast with us. But this little picture here, and then actually the picture which the whole Bible is pointing to, says the opposite. The Bible is going towards a great celebration, the great marriage supper of the Lamb, in the words of Isaiah, a feast with the finest wines, with aged meats. God wants to celebrate with you. God wants to welcome you in with a feast. And through Jesus' death and resurrection, he will welcome you with open arms. Welcome to the celebration. So next time we're doing the Lord's Supper, I don't think we're doing it today. Next time you take communion, why not think? Man, this is a small insight to a celebration that will be going on for eternity. Because that's what God wants. Is there anything too wonderful for the Lord? No. In fact, he wants to bring celebration. He wants to have a feast with his people. But not only that, we're actually only halfway through the story because it is not too wonderful for God to feast with his people, but it's also not too wonderful for God to bring miraculous life. That's what we look in the second half of the story. Then one of them said, we should probably just break it, I should have said this earlier. It's so interesting, isn't it, that these three men appear. But clearly one of them is the Lord, because that's what the passage says. If it's helpful, I'm going to leave this partly to the person who preaches after me, because just have a quick look at chapter 19, verse 1, and you'll notice something. This is interesting. The Lord is having a conversation with Abraham, and then two angels go off to Sodom and Gomorrah. I'll let the person after me deal with the fallout of that. But there you go. Let's jump back into our story, because what happens, it's wonderful. Let's pick out verse 10. One of them says, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, after I am worn out, and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure? This is actually not the first laugh that we've seen. We had a laugh from Abraham last week as he reflected on how crazy this promise is. And now Sarah is doing the same. What I want us to get from this laugh is it is a sad laugh. It's a laugh of despair. She doesn't believe it. Clearly, there's been whole heaps of pain because of this. And then I guess what's even worse for Sarah in this story is that she gets called out by the Lord. And then she is embarrassed, she's afraid, and she lies. And we get that kind of funny ending to our passage. Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, I did not laugh. But he said, yes, you did laugh. He's the Lord, he knows. But here's the thing. And again, this is drawn out because the authors of the Bible thought before they wrote, and they've written in a way that makes you meditate. Because as we think about this story, we do know what is going to happen. We're reading this story in the light of everything that happens afterwards. And therefore, we can look at this story and we can go, you know what? Sarah laughed in despair. But that doesn't stop God's plan. Even get this, lying to the face of God doesn't get in the way of his plan. Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? And do just flick ahead. Look at chapter 21. Look at what happens. Think about the story. Let's meditate as we kind of read this and realize what's happened before. Hear how wonderful this is. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said. The Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised. Abraham named him Isaac, to the son Sarah bore him. Just skip down to verse 6. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. Is there anything too wonderful for the Lord? No. Is there anything too wonderful for the Lord? Now, it's important that we don't misread this. This isn't a promise that is for everyone. And I know that this topic can be so very painful. And I know, in fact, that this next thing I'm about to say might be really hard, but I do believe it is true. And that is, this picture is pointing towards something much, much bigger and much, much better. God is in the business of doing the wonderful. God is in the business of bringing miraculous life in the face of hope. And here he does it physically. In the face of no hope. Here he does it physically. But the Lord is in the business of doing something bigger and better as he does this time and time again spiritually. God is saving people. God is bringing miraculous life. We've already heard it today, but think about what we've been looking at in our Connect groups. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one whose heart is inclined to God. In the words of John 3, we must be born again. There is no hope in the flesh, no way of being saved. You need to be born of the Spirit. But here's the thing, nothing is too wonderful for God. Nothing is too wonderful for God. So today, if you are a Christian, you have experienced miraculous birth. You have experienced it. As we look around the room, we're looking at miracles. As God has brought life where there was no hope, where it was barren before, where it would have been laughable to think that some of us in this room would have become Christians. It would have been laughable. But God has done it. God has borne you out of that. Is there anything too wonderful for the Lord? No. Naturally, everyone in this room would have the same problem for Genesis 3. But the Lord can do wonderful things. And I guess there is nothing, no person more wonderful than Jesus, right? Again, born miraculously, this time even crazier than Sarah, born of a virgin. When he kind of went around, he kind of brought life wherever he went. And surprise, surprise, Jesus loved to eat with people. He loved to feast in the presence of sinners. Surprise, surprise. And ultimately, he died that he might bring miraculous life to people who had no hope. There is nothing too wonderful for the Lord. And that is what this little story tucked away in Genesis kind of wants you to know, that it cries out for you to know. This story, you meditate, and then as you meditate, you see that this story comes time and time and time again. There is nothing. There is nothing too wonderful for the Lord. So I wonder this week, as you kind of think, particularly about people, maybe that person that I asked you to think about at the beginning. It is not a promise. It's not a promise that everyone would become Christians. We know that. At the same time, there is nothing too wonderful for the Lord. So as we go about our business of being Christians, we need to know that that's true. There is nothing too wonderful from the Lord. From sin and separation to feasting with the Lord. From barren with no hope to miraculous life. This is what God does. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we can meditate on your word. Thank you that as we come to stories and we go through them and think about them and how they link to other stories, we can just see that you are wonderful. Father, I pray for us particularly that those of us who think that the Lord doesn't want us to be with him, to feast with him, to sit at his table, yeah, through reflecting and meditating on Jesus, would you banish that thought as he longs to work with us in? As we think about situations where we think there is no hope of spiritual life, would we trust in you? Would we know that there really is nothing too wonderful for the Lord? Amen.